I don't think about it that often that I'm a citizen of the United States. I just take it for granted. And sometimes traveling outside makes you remember where you actually live, what you take for granted, and just a lot of thoughts like that went through my mind as we traveled. But there was one distinct memory I had. As we traveled through customs coming back into the U.S. in Miami, it seemed like every plane from every city in Central America had landed at the same time, and everyone was trying to get in through customs and immigration at the same time. And there was this huge room with throngs of people, and they had these movable stanchions set up, and everybody's just flowing this way and that way, and you meet the same person several times, and there's all kinds of cultures represented and all kinds of dress and all kinds of ideologies, and you look at people, but there was one thing in common. Every person walked through that line going like this. They walked this way and they walked this way, but everybody, keep your passports open to the picture page, right? Everybody walks with a passport because this book is what left me back into the United States. It left me out and it left me back in. And everybody who was going through immigration that day needed one of these if they were going to clear. Every single person, every American citizen at least, needed a passport. Show me your passport. It designates where you're from. There's certain stipulations. It actually aids you in many ways. I had a little time, so I took a little time to read some of the fine print. You know there's fine print in a passport? The Secretary of State of the United States of America, hereby requests all whom it may concern to permit the citizen of the United States named herein to pass without delay or hindrance. I needed that. In case of need, to give all lawful aid and protection. That's what you receive if you receive a passport. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. The title of the sermon this morning is Citizens of Heaven. Or as our preacher last Sunday, he would give a second title, right? You could say Inspirations from a Globetrotting Minister. Some thoughts that I had as I traveled and as I thought about what it means to be a citizen, what it means to carry a passport, what it means to visit another country, what it means to view your country from another country. And I thought about this verse here in Philippians chapter 3. It doesn't actually use the word citizen, but it is a word that is interpreted citizen or citizenship in many other translations. Verse 20, for our citizenship, our conversation. I'm going to use that as citizenship this morning. Let's read a few verses here, starting at verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we'll cease reading there. Citizens of heaven. I just find it fascinating that in the context of what Paul is writing here, that he refers to, he's talking about, so in the middle of these verses we read, he's saying you need to stand fast. And he uses these words, therefore, so looking back at what I just said, in light of what I said, you need to stand fast in the Lord. And he says, so stand fast. So in this way, you need to stand fast. And so he seems to go on and he ties those verses right together. And it's in the context of citizenship. And the fact that we don't actually live here, our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, this is how you should stand. This is how you should walk. This is how you should live. This is how you should think. And he goes on. With all these different instructions for us. I have 7 marks this morning of heaven's citizens. Just looking particularly at this context, there's many, many more that we could look at. But in light of what Paul was writing about, what are the marks of heaven's citizens? How do we know? You know that you're an American citizen because you were born here, right? Or most of you. I suppose not quite all of you. There, you know from your birth certificate, you know from your passport. But how do you know if you're a citizen of heaven? What is the signs? What can you look at your life? Can you look at somebody else's life and say, ah, yes, that person's a citizen of heaven? Or, I really wonder if they are, if they aren't. The first one I want to look at is heaven's citizens are foreigners on earth. Heaven's citizens are foreigners on earth. Now, as I understand it, Paul writing to the citizenship here at Philippi, this was an important subject to them. Philippi was actually in the area of Macedonia, but prior to becoming Caesar Augustus, the Roman general Octavius had actually conferred a title upon the city of Philippi, making their status part of the Roman Empire, exempting them. It was the highest status that they could have, and it exempted them from any taxes and made them a part of the Roman Empire, even though they were separated from. And so the Philippians were well aware of this privileged status. It meant something to them. I suppose, they didn't speak the language of the Macedonians. They spoke the language of Rome. They wore Roman clothes, not Macedonian clothes. They were about, this is who we are. And I suppose when they tucked their children to bed at night, they read to them story about the Romans and the Roman generals, not Macedonia. I suppose they spoke of the glories of Rome, and they were loyal to the Roman government. But Paul says, wait a minute, you're actually a citizen of somewhere else. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. Not will be in heaven, but it is in heaven, right? Presently, now, this is where you are a citizen of. He also writes similarly to this. If you flip over in my Bible, it's one page, Colossians 1:13. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Speaking of something that already happened, you are now a citizen. The provision has been made. The translation has been made. It's already happened. The transaction has been made. And I wonder, do you think of yourself in those terms? We read in Hebrews and in 1 Peter that we're strangers and pilgrims. And that word pilgrim means an alien, a stranger or an alien or somebody that doesn't really belong here. Is that who you are? Is that who I am? A stranger and a pilgrim and an alien? Does this feel like a foreign country to you? I have to admit, it felt really good to be back home. I couldn't wait to get home again. And so there's this little tension that exists. There's a sense in which it is home, and there's a certain amount of comfort that I think is okay to get here. We sing the song, "This is my Father's world," right? God created us to live here, okay? He placed us here. So we don't feel guilty for being here. But at the same time, we also sing, "This world is not my home," right? There's this tension that exists. We're here for a time, but we're created for another place. And in fact, when we've accepted Christ as our Savior and our passport has been stamped by the blood of Christ, we are now citizens of another country, citizens of heaven. Heaven's citizens are foreigners on earth. We're not from around here. And because of that, it changes things. What does it change? Secondly, heaven's citizens walk with partners. He says in verse 17, brethren, he starts out with, speaking of a group, right? Brethren. And then he says, be followers of me. So you get this idea of walking through customs almost, right? You're following somebody. Multiple times as we walked through these airports and we've made our way through customs and through immigration, my wife would say, can Charlotte do this coming home? Do you think she can figure it out? Yeah, I think she can figure it out. I said, what we need to do is follow the signs and follow the people, right? That's what you do. And you ask questions. But many times it was just, even before you'd see the sign, you'd see the crowd of people that's moving this way, and you realize that's the way that you go. Paul says, not arrogantly, I don't believe. If you look in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. He's saying, I'm following Christ. I'm wanting to become like Christ. And then he says, you can follow me. Just follow me. Just as I'm pursuing Christ with all my being, I invite you to join me. In 1 Corinthians twice, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. But there's even more than that here, I believe. He moves beyond his own example, and he draws this bigger circle that includes more people when he says, brethren, and he says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Not just me, but as you, he uses the word us, and I think he broadens it to, if you read through this book, if you're familiar with it, he's talking about Timotheus, he talks about Epaphroditus, he talks about their own elders and deacons, and we talked about that in Sunday school class this morning. Follow us. This is a group where it's a partnership. We call it church, right? We call it brotherhood. There's something about community and fellowship and togetherness that just helps things move along together so much better. Here's the principle. We're all foreigners making our way through a strange country. And if we have somebody to follow and somebody to go with, it just makes it so much easier. It gets lonely sometimes on the road, and it's nice to have other people with us to encourage us and to show us how to walk. Now, Mark Twain once humorously wrote, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. We need more of that annoyance, don't we? There's something about when you see, if you're not living right and you see somebody who is, that's just, if your heart isn't right, it's almost annoying, right? We need more of that. We need the good examples around us. Sometimes we call it mentors. Sometimes we call it discipleship. Sometimes we call it brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whatever it is, we don't need to be alone. We don't need to be isolated. We need partners on this journey. We need to walk with others, and citizens will walk with partners. I heard a story once of a herd of elephants in Africa that were becoming too big and too populous. They were overgrowing the area. And they decided, the natives there decided to kill off some of the older males and to take the young bulls and some females and go transport them, I suppose, with a helicopter or something. they dropped them off in a different area and tried to thin out the herd. Well, what they found when they got to this new area is there was also white rhinos that were in that same area. And these young bull elephants in their new area and trying to do what young bull elephants do, I guess, they started killing off these white rhinos. This time it wasn't from poaching, but it was from young bull elephants, very aggressive. And I suppose wanting to prove their elephanthood, they started killing off these white rhinos. So now they had another problem on their hand. So what they decided to do is to kill some of these young bull elephants. Well, maybe there's too many of them. But the problem didn't go away. And so somebody else suggested, what if we moved some of the older bull elephants in? And when they did, the problem went away because the older bull elephants took the lead and showed, I know it's just Animal Kingdom, but they showed these young bull elephants how to behave, and they put them in line and they gave them somebody to follow. I know that's just Animal Kingdom, but there is something about partnership in this journey, and older men, brothers, we need you. Older ladies, sisters, we need you. We younger ones need to have somebody to partner with and to follow and to walk along behind so that we can navigate through this kingdom, through this time, this pathway here we call time, as we're en route to our new kingdom. Citizens will walk with partners. Number three, heaven's citizens watch for pretenders. He talks about pretenders here in verse 18 and 19. You see, not everybody within the borders of a country are always loyal citizens. You know that, right? Just because you live in America doesn't mean that you're a loyal citizen. You have people, we have people living in this country who hate America and who are out to see what they can do to destroy it. And Paul, he says, there are people among you who walk, and he says, I tell you, even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Of all things, in a book where he mentions joy 19 times, Philippians is a book about joy and Paul finding fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ. And now he's weeping. And what is it that makes him weep? It's to see insincerity, to see people who are pretenders, who are living among and aren't supportive of, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who do what? Who mind earthly things. He says, you're supposed to be part of a heavenly kingdom, but you're all consumed with the earthly things. And there's a problem with that. It makes you a pretender. These are fake citizens. That is, they know the heavenly language, but they're not conformed to the heavenly laws. And they don't give allegiance to the heavenly king. Jesus talks about this. He says at the end of the age, there will be false teachers who come. And we talked about that in Sunday school, so we're not going to spend much time on this. But the truth is that wherever there is citizens, or wherever there is a country, or wherever there is truth that's scattered among, there's this possibility of pretenders. And within the heart of every citizen is that possibility of being a pseudo-citizen or a fake citizen, where you have perhaps look like, but there is no allegiance. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul says these are enemies. They're not just a distraction. They're not just, we hope they grow. He says they're enemies. They cut away at the very root of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And so I just ask us this morning, is there anyone here that's an imitation citizen? no allegiance, no love. We sang this morning, if I started writing about the love of God, I'd drain the ocean of ink dry. How many pens could you dry up speaking of the love of God? Or doesn't the love of God move you? Does it move me? Does it move you to think about what it means to have your passport stamped with the blood of Christ? For him to say, you're one of my children, and someday you're going to be with me, and you're going to be like me, and you're going to see me. What does that mean? Does that move you this morning? This passport says that it has a number of security features. See, these are a little expensive to get. We'd like to get them for our family, but it really does add up when you start getting for everyone. So I think I heard that Caleb's have some for their children. So I was thinking what I would do is I would just cut out, I'd take a picture and cut it out and put it on, take one of his and put one of my children's pictures on here. You think that would work? Of course not. But see, he already paid for it. Then I wouldn't have to pay for it, right? It doesn't work that way. This thing is packed with security features. One of the most interesting ones that I found. Your children may come look at this afterwards if you want, if you haven't seen one of these newer ones. But every page has your passport number perforated, little dot pinholes into every page that you can actually see through. You know, the light comes through it. I don't know if you can see that or not. But it's fascinating. It'd be very, very hard to duplicate. There are people who say it just costs too much. I'm just going to ride in on the coattails of others. I can't go the whole way. Listen, brothers and sisters, citizens of heaven are ones who have an authentic passport and are ready to go. Number four, heaven's citizens wait for a place. Wait for a place. Verse 18 and 19, he talks about these pretenders, but then in verse 20, he says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, he's actually talking about a place, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back to the beginning of the book, he actually, I found this fascinating how he writes to them. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, that's who he's writing to, right? So to all the saints that are in Northeast, in Ripley, in Erie, in Illinois, who else do we have represented here this morning? Alabama, to all the saints which are there. But first he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, right? So it's in Christ Jesus in Northeast, right? It's in Christ Jesus in Erie, okay? But it's an actual place, and you have a physical address and you have a spiritual address. Because we're citizens of heaven, that is going to be our eventual home. He said our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we do recognize places and times and countries and towns because we live here for a time. We've been placed here, but we wait for a place that is our eventual home. And one of the ways to tell if a person is really a citizen of a kingdom is to see if he or she is excited about seeing their king in their new place. Can't wait to see the king. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, right? It's a place we can go. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, we look forward to that. I think about it. The road in front of me is probably shorter now than the road behind me. It's true for some of you. It may be true for more than we realize. And there's a place that's getting closer and closer, a place that's prepared, a place for those whose names are written in heaven, a place we can go when we die, a place we can go and hear the words, I was expecting you. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. A place. Heaven's citizens wait for a place. Number five, heaven's citizens anticipate upgraded bodies. I almost said new bodies. I don't know for sure how to always read scripture, but he says that these bodies are going to get changed. They're going to get upgraded, right? They're going to get made into something better. He says this in verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Is that a miracle? What is that going to be like? I don't know. But those who are citizens of heaven have that to look forward to. A body that is upgraded. Now there's a very sense in which our bodies are lowly. They are bodies of humiliation. They're bodies that wear out, have problems. It's true that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is a tremendous gift and an amazing privilege God gives us to live in these bodies. But the truth is, because of sin, because of my sin, these bodies begin to wear out. We groan inwardly as we await the redemption of our bodies. This is a relatively young church, but there's old enough people here to start feeling some of the effects of disease and disabilities and weakness and sickness. There is, for heaven's citizens, an updated body awaiting. No more COVID, no more colds, no more sprains, no more broken bones, no more concussions, no more heart attacks and strokes and cancer, no more devastating physical and mental disabilities. Someday, we will be in perfect, strong, imperishable, glorified bodies. That is something to look forward to. Heavenly citizens anticipate upgraded bodies. Number six, heaven's citizens wait eagerly to see Jesus face to face. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So he's saying we're going to be made like Christ. And then if we go down, he talks about those whose names are in the book of life. We have that in verse 3. And he talks about this idea of citizenship, being in heaven, and it's from there that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. End of verse 20. Heavenly citizenship matters because Jesus is there. That's really why it matters. It's because Jesus, our Savior, is there. And in our spiritual bodies, our glorified bodies, our upgraded bodies, we will be able to enjoy Jesus with all the full focus and no distractions, worshiping in the beauty of holiness as never before. Seeing him face to face, hearing him, praising him, enjoying him. Can you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Do you anticipate seeing him face to face? I think two things I just want to mention that I think highlight or are kind of the testing ground of whether we really are anticipating him face to face is, number one, do I enjoy him on a daily basis? Do I enjoy meeting him in the morning? Or are you going to meet somebody that you rarely met before? Is there something that happens every morning? And I know it takes some work and we have to come back and we... But is there a deep sense of love and thankfulness that brings us back again and again to this wonderful word which reveals to us the Lord Jesus? So I think that really is one of the things that kind of tunes or tells us, you know, where our hearts are. And also just this whole concept of needing each other on the journey and the importance of gathering in this way and the importance we place on these types of meetings says something about where we are. We're not lone citizens on this journey to heaven. Heaven is a group, it's a country, it's a society, it's a church, and it's for a prepared people. Number seven, yet heaven's citizens reflect a different culture. He uses this verb form of this word, citizenship, or conversation, back in chapter 1 of this same book, Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your conversation or your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. He uses this verb that doesn't appear anywhere else in his writings, but it says, I think, something like this. It says, carry out your citizenship. So your walk or your life, your citizenship is what it means to be a citizen is a picture, as it were. It's something that's lived out in culture, in action, in lifestyle. That's all says something about your citizenship. And he says, carry out your citizenship in such a way that you walk in a manner that's worthy of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behave in such a way that you're worthy of the gospel of Christ. Behave as citizens. And he goes on to say, what I'm going to just point out is four things, four differences that you find between earthly citizens and heavenly citizens. And again, this is a culture thing. There's this pull between. We have these in the beginning of chapter 4. First of all, in verse 2 and 3, you have on one side dissension or my rights. That's what comes along with typical earthly citizenship. I have these rights because I'm a citizen of the U.S. Whereas he says here in verse 2 and 3, we're looking for harmony. We're looking for unity. Lay down the things that bring dissension and standing up for your rights. I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Just lay down those things. If you're part of a heavenly citizenship, then you're going to be pulling for unity. You're going to be pulling for oneness. You're going to be pulling for harmony. Verse 4, you have... You know, America is not a very happy country overall. The things that normal citizens live for don't bring lasting joy. We know that, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There is this culture shift that happens for somebody that's part of a heavenly citizenship where they say, it was kind of like last Sunday's sermon, right? This is God at work. God is preparing every detail in my life. And because of that, I rejoice. Even if a suitcase gets lost in Miami, you know what? God's still good. I'm going to rejoice. And there's this pull. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be living in despair and despondency? Or as heavenly citizens, are we going to choose that God is king? God is on the throne. God is at work in my life. I choose joy. In verse 5, you have, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. On one side, you have the rudeness, impatience. That's the general pull of society. And when you go through an airport like that, most people are nice, but you have people that if they see the chance, they will just hop in line. And it's frustrating. You're waiting in line, and you kind of close on your boarding, and whoosh, they slip right in ahead of you. Whereas on the other side, you have what I'm going to call patience and graciousness. He says, let your moderation, that word means forbearance or graciousness or patience. That's the mark of a heavenly citizen. And verse 6 and 7, yet, on one hand you have worry and doubt. When you live as an American citizen, if that's what you're looking for, and you look at what's happening on the political scene, and you look what's happening on the financial scene, and you look what's happening, you just say, oh, what's going to happen? Or you can be a heavenly citizen and you can say, My king is on the throne. I choose to trust. And because I trust him, I have a peace in my heart that passes all understanding. A peace that rules in my heart. That's the citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's more than a destination, but it's a motivation too, isn't it? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, every man who is a citizen of heaven, every man who is looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face, purifies himself even as he is pure. There's nothing more pure, purifying, than believing that Jesus could come at any moment, believing that our flight number could be called. Time to board. Please present your passport. Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Are we pure? Has our passport been stamped? May God help us to live, to understand what it means to live here, where he's placed us, but to live as citizens, as strangers, foreigners, and pilgrims traveling through this land. Let's kneel for prayer.